Thank you so much for this evening. Thank you that we can gather together and worship you, that we can consider your word. And Lord, ask that you would speak through your word, that Lord, you would use a weak vessel to just proclaim your truth, and that it would minister to each heart here. God, that you would be glorified in our midst, that your word would be applicable and attainable. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Micah chapter 1, verse 1. Only going to try to tackle four chapters tonight, so not a big deal. Yeah. Okay. The word of the Lord came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. We're told that the word of the Lord came to Micah, a shortened version of the name Micaiah, which means, who is like Jehovah? And God's going to answer that question really through his prophet Micah, that there is no one like him, that he is above all. Yeah, and so he's going to answer that through Micah as we go through. And you know, I wanted to begin by, sometimes when we consider the scriptures, as we're reading God's word, especially as we're going through the Old Testament, it can seem like it's very distant to us, very far away from us. And you know, historically, Micah lived a very long time ago. From the names that are mentioned here in this verse, we can tell that he ministered sometime between 733 and 701 BC. That's a little while ago. It's a little from our perspective. And you, if you want details of what life was like during that time, I encourage you to read 2 Kings chapter 15 through 20, 2 Chronicles 27 through 33. But I'm going to give you a brief summary, because even though quite a few centuries separate us from Micah in his time of ministry, his day is strikingly similar to ours. At this time, the nation of Israel was a divided nation, divided into two nations, the northern kingdom of Israel with its capital being in Samaria, and the southern kingdom of Judah with its capital in Jerusalem. A divided nation. That's interesting. I live in Britain, and it's a divided nation. I come to the United States, and I think it's a divided nation from what I'm gathering. Not quite as bad as what we're going to see here, but I sense the tension. It's almost tangible. And as a result of this division between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, there was war. War between God's people, warring against one another. And the result of war oftentimes, of course, is fatalities. It's recorded for us in 2 Chronicles that in one battle, Judah lost 120,000 in one day. Casualties being fatalities due to war. But then also there was the casualties of war seen in refugees, seen in captives. As a result of that same battle, there were 200,000 women and children that were taken captive that had to be rescued. And then there was this time of displacement for them. So they were in the category of refugees. We just heard about refugees a moment ago. And unfortunately, there were those who were seeking to take opportunity with the refugees, to take advantage of them, however they possibly could. They were also taking advantage of the widows, of the fallen, seeing the opportunity and taking advantage of others. And so there was this tension between Israel, between Judah. There was fighting. And then there was also this tension because there was fear of outside forces invading. And eventually Micah would see himself, he would see the destruction of the northern kingdom and a good portion of the southern kingdom by the Assyrians that would come. A conquest that would see his hometown, his home region, ravaged. And seeing the enemy come to the very gates of Jerusalem. After that happened, more refugees are going to be resettled into the land. And they're going to bring all of their pagan beliefs with them. Interesting. The kings of both Judah and Israel, they were a mixture of the downright wicked and a few just, but barely. Wicked leaders among the politicians of the day. And the rich and the political elite, they were taking advantage of the instability by lining their own pockets with every opportunity that they saw to do so, no matter what the cost to others. And then there were the religious leaders and the self-proclaimed prophets. And they were also seeking to line their pockets with profits by saying whatever the people wanted to hear, just as long as they gave them money, gave them position. And then there was the common people in Micah's day, people like you and I. What were they doing? How were they responding to these turbulent times that they were living in, the corruption that they saw, the oppression that they faced? Well, generally, they were turning to anything and everything but God for their security and their comfort. They were turning to an abundance of false gods. They were turning to pagan nations. They were turning to riches. Some of them were even willing to sacrifice their own children upon pagan altars so that they could hear from those false gods. The people were also crying out against social injustice and economic injustices that they faced, crying out for deliverance from those things, but failing to go to the one source that could really satisfy. Going everywhere else. And then there were those who knew what was right. They knew that the culture was going in the wrong direction. But they didn't take a stand. They didn't take a stand in their own personal lives against the flow of the ungodly. They didn't do that. And what is worse, to go with the flow unknowingly or to go with the flow out of apathy? What's worse? And the common people were far from victims themselves because they were taking advantage of one another in order to satisfy themselves, taking advantage of immediate family members. And so it was a mess. So to summarize, what was it like in Micah's day? War, refugees, threats of invasion, political corruption, corruption among the rich, corruption among the religious leaders, apathy leading to compromise, and ungodly common people. Does that sound familiar to you? You know, we live in similar times, and sometimes we can feel like things are going to continue on as they are. The corruption, the false religion, the blatant wickedness and sin, that it's just going to keep going on and on. And it must have felt that way for a minority of the people in Micah's day who had a heart for the Lord. But you know, to live that way is to live without having a perspective that God, that he's really in the picture. What was God doing at this time? Well, he was, of course, working behind the scenes of what was taking place, but he was also working very visibly and very audibly as well. He had sent prophets like Micah, true prophets to proclaim his word to the people. Some of his contemporaries were Isaiah, who was sent to the southern kingdom to prophesy, Hosea to the northern kingdom to prophesy. Micah, he seems to have a unique ministry of being kind of sent to both the north and the south. And so we see God's grace in being faithful to bring his word to a rebellious people in the midst of their trials, in the midst of turbulent times. He graciously warned them that if they would not repent of their wicked ways, that judgment would come. He would not let them continue in their sin. He would cleanse the nation of its wickedness and sinfulness. It would not be allowed to persist. God also foretold through his prophets that blessing would eventually come. that blessing would eventually come to those who were truly his, that the Messiah, that he would come and that he would establish his kingdom in God's perfect timing. God was certainly at work in sending out his word, sending prophets like Micah in his day. And you know, we live in similar times, and God has sent his word. He has sent his word, and we're blessed now to have it in written form. And God warns. He warns that judgment is coming upon this world. The sin, the rebellion, the wickedness, it's not going to carry on forever. And he also promises. He promises that there is a blessings abundant coming for those that are his in his coming kingdom. And so how should we respond to the turbulent times that we live in? Well, Mike is a great example to us. Even though he had a unique calling of being called as a prophet of God, as we travel through rapidly now, through these chapters, we're going to consider, what is Micah like? What was his character like? And how can we apply that to our own lives today? So, I made it through verse 1. It's awesome. Verse 2. Hear you peoples, all of you. Pay attention, O earth, and all that is in it, and let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place. He will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth, and the mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will split open like wax before the fire, like waters poured down a steep place. Micah begins his prophecy with judgment. He describes the Lord coming upon the nations to judge them. And it's a poetic description of God's wrath likened like hot wax just coming down upon the mountaintops where their false pagan idols would have been, where they worshiped them, and just melting everything in its path and just pouring down into the very depths of the valleys. It's not a pretty picture. And God gives his reason why the judgment is coming in verse 5. All this is for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what is the high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem? The judgment was coming upon Israel because of the sins that radiated out of its capital, Samaria, which wasn't only the political capital, but it was also the religious capital, filled with pagan shrines, including a temple dedicated to the Canaanite god Baal. The worship of included debauched sexual practices and human sacrifice. God's judgment was coming. Judah was also under judgment because of the corruption of Jerusalem, the city which was supposed to be God's holy city, but was also, was often a city where people worshiped false idols. Upon the mountaintops, and even at times during Micah's day, within the temple itself. And so God declares that judgment is coming because of the rebellion of the people, both in the north and in the south. And he focuses his eyes on Samaria, declaring its sins in verses 6 and 7. Therefore, I will make Samaria a heap in the open country, a place for planting vineyards. I will pour down her stones into the valley and uncover her foundations. And her carved images shall be beaten to pieces. All her wages shall be burned with fire. And all her idols I will lay waste. For from the fee of a prostitute she gathered them, into the fee of a prostitute they shall return. Micah prophesies that Samaria, which was a thriving capital at the time, that it would be laid waste, the foundations cleaned. No longer a city, but now a place to be a vineyard. Their metal idols, made of precious metals that they had paid good money for, to to commit spiritual harlotry, those were going to be melted down by their conquerors, taken as payment, taken away. Well, this prophecy, it came to pass, just as Micah said. When Shalmaneser V of Assyria came, conquered Samaria after a brutal 3-year siege in 722 BC. Now remember that these words, although they're the words of the Lord, they were being boldly proclaimed by Micah, the prophet. Just a man. And so Micah is a great example to us in that he faithfully declared God's word in the midst of turbulent times. He even shared hard truths with those who didn't want to hear those truths. Micah was faithful to proclaim God's word with boldness. Great example to us in that. We learn a little bit more about his character in verse 8. For this I will lament and wail. I will go stripped and naked. I will make lamentation like the jackals and mourning like the ostriches. For her wound is incurable and it has come to Judah. It has reached to the gate of my people, Jerusalem. Now commentators debate, did Micah really cruise around prophesying completely naked? I mean, that's commitment to the call. And so a lot of them go, no, he didn't have a shirt or he didn't wear sandals. I don't know, but I do know that he was committed. He was committed to God's word. He was willing to share God's word clearly, boldly, and he's mourning. He's showing compassion upon these people that he's declaring these truths to. And so Micah was a man of compassion. He was mourning with those that he was sharing with because he cared for them. He wasn't just spouting out truths. He had compassion for them, wailing and mourning. So he's a man that's committed to God's word, but didn't merely just proclaim God's word. He did so with his whole being, with compassion towards those he was speaking to. And you know, people are smart. I know it doesn't often, you know, sometimes it doesn't seem that way. But, and they can tell. They can tell if we're being legit. If we're really being compassionate. Or if we're just throwing out the truths. They can tell. And so, once again, Micah, a good example to us because he was committed to declare God's word boldly. With compassion, compassionately. Peter writes to us in the New Testament, 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Sometimes we're very, very good at the first part, but then there's that second part, with gentleness and respect, compassion for those that we're sharing with. Well, Micah's warning that judgment is coming. The judgment is coming even to the very gates of Jerusalem. He warns this, he prophesies this, and then he would also see this during his ministry. The Assyrians that already conquered the northern kingdom would later come under the leadership of Sennacherib in 701 BC. He would come and he would besiege the city of Jerusalem during the reign of King Hezekiah. And it would look like Jerusalem was going to fall. It was poised to fall. But Hezekiah sought the Lord. He sought the Lord, and God sent an angel. You remember the story. 185,000 Assyrians dead in one night. And they went packing. You can wonder why. And so, Micah prophesies that the enemy's going to come to the very gates, and that's exactly what happens. They come to the very gates
of Jerusalem. Now Micah's prophecy, it turns from the nations in general to specific towns, many from the very region where Micah was from, in verse 10. Tell it not in Gath, weep not at all in Beth-le-Aphra, roll yourselves in the dust, pass on your way, inhabitants of Shephir, in nakedness and shame, the inhabitants of Zinan, do not come out. The lamentation of Beth-Azel shall take away from you its standing place. For the inhabitants of Moroth wait anxiously for good, because disasters come down from the Lord to the gate of Jerusalem. Harness the steeds to the chariots, inhabitants of Lachish. It was the beginning of sin to the daughter of Zion. For in you were found the transgressions of Israel. Therefore you shall give parting gifts to Moresh Gath. The houses of Achzib shall be a deceitful thing to the kings of Israel. I will again bring a conqueror to you, inhabitants of Merisha. The glory of Israel shall come to Adullam. Make yourselves bald and cut off your hair for the children of your delight. Make yourselves as bald as an eagle, for they shall go from you into exile. Now our English translations, they miss some things here. Because what Micah does is he uses, he plays upon the language, the names of these towns. Beth-Aphra, it's the house of dust, it's what it means. And he says, roll yourself in dust. Shephir, pleasant and beautiful. He says, pass by in nakedness, in shame. Not pleasant and beautiful. Beth-Azel, house of taking away. And it says that its place of standing, its security will be taken away. Similar to today, if we would say that, you know, Washington is going to be washed. That kind of thing. With this, Micah reveals something of his character as well. That he had a creative gift. This play upon words. And he used this creative gift to share truth with people. Now, perhaps you may never, ever teach a Bible study. But God has given you some sort of creative gift that God wants to use through your life to impact others with his truth, with his word. You see, the arts are a powerful tool. He's just using artistic language, really. But I don't know what artistic gifts God may have given you. And so if he has, how may he use you with those? We continue on. Well, Micah's called the people to mourning, warning them that captivity is coming. And this would unfortunately be the fate of many during Assyria's invasion during his ministry. And then another invasion that would take place after his time by the Babylonians. So the children, he warns, they're going to be taken into captivity. Then, chapter 2, verse 1. Woe to those who devise wickedness and work evil on their beds. When the morning dawns, they perform it, because it is in the power of their hand. They covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them away. They oppress a man in his house, a man in his inheritance. God, who sees all and knows all, he witnessed how evil men, as they were laying on their beds, they were plotting, taking the possessions of others. And then when they woke up in the morning, they did whatever they could possibly do to make that a reality. Stealing others' possessions as they had cleverly plotted upon their beds. And they thought that they got away with it. But God assures them that is not the case. Verse 3. chapter 2. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, against this family, I am devising disaster from which you cannot remove your necks. It's unescapable. And you shall not walk haughtily, for it will be a time of disaster. In that day, they shall take up a taunt song against you and moan bitterly and say, we are utterly ruined. He changes the portion of my people. How he removes it from me. To an apostate, he allots out our fields. Therefore, you will have none to cast the line by lot in the assembly of the Lord. He warns, it's unescapable. It cannot be removed from their next. The judgment is coming, and what they take will be taken from them as well. They will have no one to inherit all of the things that they have accumulated to themselves, because it's all going to be taken away. It'll be gone. They won't be able to enjoy it. Well, believe it or not, there are those who are plotting evil upon their beds probably tonight. And tomorrow morning, they will probably seek to see how they can fulfill what they have been plotting. There are many. But just like those mentioned here, they will not truly get away with it. Their judgment will come too. The Lord will deal with it if they fail to repent. Verse 6. Do not preach. Thus they preach. One should not preach of such things. Disgrace will not overtake us. Should this be said, O house of Jacob, has the Lord grown impatient? Are these his deeds? Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? People did not want to hear what Micah was saying. They wanted to hear, no, you can get away with everything. Everything's going to be fine. God's happy with you. There's no judgment coming. It's just going to be blessing and wonderful things. But that wasn't the truth. They didn't want to hear God's word, so eventually God was going to stop giving him his word, and judgment was going to befall them. But he also reminds them that his word was not limited by their rejection. His word would still flourish by those who were willing to listen to it, embrace it, and walk in his ways. Verse 8. But lately my people have risen up as an enemy. You strip the rich robe from those who pass by trustingly. They were taking advantage of those that they could. This could possibly be referencing those that were refugees, those passing through the land. And you know, in the law, the robe was always to be returned the same day. Before night, to take someone's robe was unlawful and not return it the same day. Continues on. The women of my people you drive out from their delightful houses. From their young children you take away my splendor forever. They were taking advantage upon widows, perhaps ladies who had lost their husbands and all in the battles that had been taking place. And it was a slight on God's glory. Arise and go, the Lord says, for this is no place to rest because of uncleanness that destroys with a grievous destruction. They're going to be cast out of the promised land, which was supposed to be their place of rest. But because of their sin, it was going to be a place of destruction. Verse 11. If a man should go about and utter wind and lies, saying, I will preach to you of wine and strong drink, he would be the preacher for this people. He gives a description of a lying prophet of wine and of drink. That kind of prophet would be a fitting prophet for the people of the day, because the people were just the same. And you know, we have plenty of lying prophets in our day. So take heed. Their end is their destruction. Well, there's lots of destruction, wrath, judgment being poured out But then there's this little glimpse of hope in verse 12. I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will gather the remnant of Israel. I will set them together like a sheep in a fold, like a flock in its pasture, a noisy multitude of men. He who opens the breach goes up before them. They break through and pass the gate, going out by it. It's a foreshadowing of God regathering his people, regathering his flock with the Messiah, Jesus, leading the way. You know, there's a lot of chaos around us, a lot of corruption around us. But we need to look up because our salvation is drawing near. We always have hope. We always do in Jesus. And we need to remember that. Remember that. Well, in chapter 3, God focuses on the rulers. Verse 1, chapter 3. And I said, "Hear, you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice, you who hate the good and love the evil, who tear the skin off my people and tear their flesh off their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off of them and break their bones in pieces and chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron? Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them at this time because they have made their deeds evil." Wow. God, he sees the wickedness of the rulers, the leaders that have taken advantage of the people. And he gives this comparison to them being like cannibals, slaying the people that they were supposed to protect, slaying the people that they were supposed to provide for, slaying the people that they were supposed to lead, slaying them and eating them as a cannibal would eat them. God was not pleased. There are leaders today that use their position, they use their power to take advantage of those who are weaker than them. But their actions are not hidden from the Lord. The Lord sees things very, very clearly. And he will deal with them in their present, in his perfect time, just as he did with these of old. You know, sometimes we think, man, how can they possibly get away with that? Can't believe people still follow them. Well, you know what? God doesn't follow them. He's going to judge them. The time will come. And when the judgment comes, he will not hear their cries because he knows how they have taken advantage of the others. Just as he says here, then they will cry, but I will not answer them. I will not answer. Micah now turns from the leaders, the political leaders, to the religious leaders. Verse 5. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. Therefore it shall be night to you without vision and darkness to you without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets and the day shall be black over them. The seers shall be disgraced and the diviners put to shame. They shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. Like Micah's day, sure, today there's plenty of false prophets to be found. They're declaring peace and safety outside of the gospel. They're denying the gospel. They're preaching health and wealth and soothing words of false comfort, which lead many astray. They take advantage of people for money with a very winsome smile. Prosperity and fame, they love it. And like the prophets of Micah's day who were doing the same, the sun shall go down on these prophets and the day shall be dark for them. It will come. They will be ashamed. They will be abashed. The Lord will judge in his time. Although they may have done many things in Jesus' name, he's not going to welcome them into their kingdom. He will say, depart from me, for I never knew you. Depart from me. Sobering words indeed. Well, we're presented with a stark contrast between these false prophets in Micah in verse 8. But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Unlike the false prophets, who Micah said were walking by false spirits, Micah is filled with the Holy Spirit, enabling him to walk justly before God, enabling him to boldly declare God's judgments, God's word. And so once again, Micah is a great example to us in that he was dependent upon the Holy Spirit. We're not called to walk through these turbulent times in our own strength. We have been given a great gift, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. And he desires to equip us and empower us to direct us in this life. We just need to yield to him and allow him to direct us in his ways. Well, Micah, he resumes his proclamation of judgment here in verse 9. Hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who detest justice and make crooked all that is straight, who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Corrupt leaders perverting justice. Judges taking bribes. Look at this in verse 11. Its heads give judgment for a bribe. Its priests teach for a price. Its prophets practice divination for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord in the midst of us? No, disaster shall come upon us. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house, a wooded height. Corrupt leaders perverting justice, judges taking bribes, bloodshed, religious leaders and false prophets who are in it for the money. Once again, sounding a lot like our day. It's a bleak, bleak picture indeed. And you know, sometimes if you spend more time watching the news than in the Word, boy, life can get really depressing. Because the news oftentimes isn't good news, is it? And it's pretty bleak. They like to focus on that. And you know, sometimes we can become overcome by how bleak things look. But then we have chapter 4, when Micah looks up. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and the people shall flow into it, and many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and shall decide for strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree. And no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of the hosts has spoken. For all the peoples walk each in the name of its God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. In that day, declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame and gather those who have been driven away and those who I have afflicted. And the lame I will make the remnant, and those who were cast off a strong nation. And the Lord will reign over them in the Mount Zion from this time forth forevermore. And you, O tower of flock and hill, O daughter of Zion, to you shall it come. The former dominion shall come, kingship for the daughter of Jerusalem.
The mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains. No longer the pagan idols and shrines and that sort of thing. Oh no, it's going to be the Lord's house. Many nations shall come. They shall come to worship the Lord, not just chosen Israel. Oh no, there's many nations just represented here tonight. They will come. We will come. And who's going to be there? Ah, the Lord's going to be there, and he's going to teach us his ways. No need for prophets. No need for guys up here trying to get four chapters done. Jesus himself will teach us. No more false prophets telling lies. He's going to judge. No more corrupt judges that take bribes and mete out injustice. None of that stuff. And they will beat out their plowshares and their swords. There's going to be peace, real peace. No more war. Sitting under their vines, it says. Not worrying about anyone attacking, just sitting under their vine, which shows provision, prosperity in the midst of peace. That is our future in Christ. You know, America wants heaven now. Sorry, guys. It's not now. We've been trying to build the kingdom here. It ain't here. It's coming, but it's not here. Yeah. Our future is in him. His coming kingdom is where it's at. It says, we will walk in the name of our God. Not like those who walked in their wicked ways following their gods. We're going to walk justly and rightly in perfect holiness and love. And he's going to gather the remnant together, drawing all those who are willing to embrace him to himself, to our Messiah, to Jesus, who's going to reign from Jerusalem. And you know what? This is guaranteed. As good as done. Why? How can I say that? Well, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. And what he has spoken will be done. Just like the prophecies that I mentioned that have already been fulfilled, it's as good as done. And so we live in uncertain times. That is true. But you know what? In Christ, we have an incredible future and hope in him. In the meantime, in the day-to-day grind, may we remember Micah's example in our own lives. A guy who was willing to faithfully declare God's word during turbulent times, sharing hard truths, even with people who didn't want to hear. But he was doing that both boldly and compassionately, with compassion. Micah also used his creative gifts to declare God's word. May we do the same. Switchfoot was quoted on Sunday morning. My favorite band. It's great. Micah was dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Same Spirit dwells within us and desires to empower us, direct us, lead us, gift us. Yeah. And Micah also cast his gaze above the surrounding chaos unto the Lord, whose salvation is drawing near. And boy, Jesus said, behold, I come quickly. And we are closer today than we were yesterday. He's coming soon. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that your word is truth, that what you say will come to pass. Thank you that even though we live in turbulent times, that you are not taken by surprise. You know exactly what's going on, and you're going to sort it all out in your perfect time and in your perfect way. In the meantime, Lord, help us to trust you, to trust your word, to rely upon your Spirit. And Lord, may we be willing to be those that will speak up for you, to share with those who need to hear the truth about you. Oh Lord, fill us afresh with your Spirit this evening. Equip us, Lord. As we leave this place, may we have boldness. And Lord, may we be filled afresh with your love for you and for those around us. May you be glorified in and through our lives. Ask in Jesus' name. Amen.